Good morning. Welcome. It's a good day to be a kite. Even better day to be in the house of the Lord. There is a need to fill the administrative assistant's position. The trustees are asking that if you're interested, please let the office know as soon as possible. Starting today, we will have nursery during the Sunday school hour. QBC is partnering once again with Foundations Christian Counseling to provide a counseling workshop titled The Pros and Cons of Social Media, How It Impacts Our Mental Health. And the workshop will be held in the Fellowship Hall on Monday, March 25th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Refreshments and childcare will be provided. And our Easter egg hunt is 3 weeks away. If you are interested in donating individually wrapped candy, please drop it off in the church office. Thank you.
Well, good morning. I have a special announcement. On behalf of the pulpit committee and the congregation's prayers, Wednesday night, we voted in Pastor Jay as our senior pastor. And I would like to thank everyone who served on the pulpit committee and thank you for your prayers concerning this calling. So please edify, lift up Pastor and his family. Let's open in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and steadfast love for us. We are thankful you answer our prayers concerning the calling of our pastor. We just pray that you will go before him, lead him, direct him in all areas of the ministry. Now, Father, I ask that you will prepare our hearts and minds for the worship time and the bringing of your word this morning. In your wonderful name, amen.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Glad to see you all here. It looks like the church has waited a little bit this way. We're going to have more people on this side. Now, it's good to have everyone here together this morning in the house of the Lord. Let's stand and worship the Lord this morning.
And more. Let's pray.
Lord, we praise you that you are the great, the perfect, the holy and righteous God. And Lord, we're amazed when we sit back and we think about all that you've done, the work of your hand and creation, and all that you've created, all that you've done. But Lord, we're even more blown away when we think about your great love, that although you are the King of creation, you stepped into this world through Jesus Christ, and you came and you died for us because of your love for us. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. And Lord, our only response is, as the song we just sang, Lord, to take our lives, Lord, and give them over to you. And Lord, I pray that that's what we would do this morning. I pray that we would put you first in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that we would magnify your name. We pray that we would look to make you great this morning. And Lord, we confess that we're not always doing that. We're not always making your name great. We're not always perfect. We have sin, and we pray that you would forgive us our sin, that you'd bring us to yourself in love. And Lord, it's in your name that we just go over some prayer requests today. Lord, I do just pray for those who are grieving this morning, and there's multiple people who are grieving. Lord, we pray for the Plummer family, Lord, and as they mourn the passing of Harold Plummer, Ed's father. We pray that you would just surround them with your comfort, surround them with your love. We pray for the family of Herb Currian, one of our missionaries, Lord. And Lord, we praise you for his life and his service. And Lord, we pray for the family as they mourn his passing. We pray that you would just surround them with your love and your kindness. And Lord, we also pray for Rosie and her family as they mourn the passing of Rosie's brother. Lord, we pray that you would just, again, be with them, Lord, in these coming days and these coming weeks. Lord, we pray that you would just walk with them every step of the way as they go through memories, as they just go through different thoughts and prayers within their own lives. Lord, I pray that you would just give the family comfort. Lord, we do pray just for Linda Lay, Lord. She's going to be having the procedure tomorrow, Lord. We pray that everything would go well. We pray that there'd be no complications, that there'd be no allergic reactions or anything like that. Lord, we just pray that everything would go smooth, and we pray that it would be a successful procedure. Lord, we continue to pray for Arlene as she's just continuing this treatment, Lord. Lord, we do just pray that you would just be with her with the different reactions that she's had, Lord. We pray that you would just give her comfort and just peace through what she's going through. And then, Lord, we do just pray that the treatment would be successful. Lord, we do just pray for ultimately for healing for her. Lord, we pray for Bruce Sherman's friend and boss, Ron, Lord. We praise you that he is continuing to get stronger. We do just pray that would continue, that you would continue to strengthen him and bless him. And Lord, we do just pray for our missionary of the month, Lord, Dave and Patty Mason, Lord, as they just work with military evangelism. We do just pray that you would continue to bless their ministry, Lord. It seems like every time I read a newsletter by them, Lord, they're talking about new people that they're impacting, new young people that they're impacting for you. And Lord, we do just pray that you would continue to bless that, continue to strengthen them and encourage them in the midst of some of the discouraging days that they're going to go through. We pray that you would just surround them with your strength and with your conviction and with your compassion. Lord, we do just pray for us now, Lord, as we continue to worship, as we continue to look to you. We pray that that you would be the center of our hearts this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Please stand while we continue our worship, and children are dismissed for the Sunday school or for junior church.
To please.
This morning's scripture reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 48. Matthew 5, 31 through 48. And this is a reading last morning. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you to resist not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, you do not turn away. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Well, quite a bit has happened to me since the last time I was up here. First of all, I wanted to mention my daughter, Savannah Bell, was born. She's doing great. She's beautiful. It's a picture of us and our family. I don't see Savannah here, so Dana must have stepped out with her. But she is around the church. You can get a chance to see her today if you have not seen her. I did want to take time and just thank Dan in the meantime for filling in the pulpit for a few weeks. I learned a lot from the messages, and I heard great things from all around the church about it. And I want to say thank you specifically to Dan for your involvement with that. The other thing that obviously happened from the last couple weeks that happened this week is the church vote me in as senior pastor. And I want to say that it is both an honor and a joy and a responsibility that I do take very seriously. And I'm very excited about it as we move forward. I said this last week during the question and answer time, but the church is not one person. It's all of us working together. And I really look forward to seeing where our church is going to go moving forward. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll jump into God's word. Lord, we do just praise you for this chance to come before your word and to hear from you, Lord. And I pray that that's what would happen this morning, that you would speak through me, that you would speak to people, Lord, that your spirit would go and that it would touch hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that we would leave as changed people, people who are more like you, who give more honor and glory to you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. One of the chief questions that's asked within many different religions is, am I good enough? Oftentimes we picture some type of scale where, you know, all your good deeds are put on one side and all your bad deeds are put on the other, and they're kind of weighed out, and we ask the question, you know, am I good enough? Did I do enough good things to offset the bad things? And that's a question that a lot of people ask, and it's a question that the Bible gives us an answer to. And the Bible gives us a resounding no. You're not good enough. That's what the Bible gives us. The Bible says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek after God. The Bible says, we are not good enough by ourselves. We need something outside of ourselves to help us. And that something is Jesus Christ and his blood that he shed for us on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And his mercy and his love poured out on us. And that in a nutshell is the gospel message, right? That is what we cling to on a daily basis. But you know, there's this tendency that we as people want to have of, you know, going back to that question, well, what if I was good enough? What if I could do enough good things? And that is what Jesus is speaking to this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our series, Building on the Rock, looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples. And this is actually part two of a message. Part one I gave about 3 weeks ago, so you may have to think back a couple weeks as we kind of talk about where Jesus is coming from at this point in time in his message. And what he's coming from is he's talking to the people about their own righteousness, and he says, you know, if you want to be good enough, then your standard would have to be above the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were the most righteous people of that time. They were the people who were looked up to. And Jesus says, you have to surpass them if you wanted to be good enough. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus gives what you'd have to be good enough. He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we come to this reality that if that is the standard, that none of us are good enough. And throughout this whole message, Jesus is saying, listen, we need to raise our standard so that we can stop thinking that, well, maybe we can hit it ourselves. Maybe we can be good enough in and of ourselves. Jesus says, no, we need to raise the standard so that we can see that we're not going to be good enough. And we need the blood of Jesus. We need his forgiveness from our sins. So that's really kind of the big picture of what Jesus is trying to say, starting all the way back In verse 17 is when he kind of starts talking about this, and we started talking about that last week, and Jesus goes ahead and gives six different examples, and he uses this repeated phrase, you have heard that it was said, and then he says, but I say to you, so he says, you've heard this was the standard, but here is my standard, and he says that six times in six different topics. And last time we were together, we started the first two of those topics. And the first topic was about murder. And Jesus says, but I say to you, anyone who's angry with his brother is guilty of murder. And then the second topic was adultery. And Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who lusts is guilty of adultery. And we see that Jesus has this higher standard for us. So we're going to cover the other four this week. We're going to spend a good bit of time, especially on the first one, but then we'll cover the other three as well. So let's get into where Jesus is continuing on, starting in verse 31, as he says, we need to have a higher standard on marriage. Verse 31, this is what Jesus says, Matthew 5:31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, I want to just make one statement up front as we approach this topic of divorce that Jesus lays out before us. And I want to admit that this is a very personal topic for a lot of us. This is a very touchy and sensitive thing for a lot of people here. You know, a lot of us know someone who has gone through a divorce or is going through a divorce. And it's very personal, but we want to see what God has to say about this. And we want to see what God has to say about this topic. And we want to see what he directs us to do. So Jesus starts by talking about what has been said. He says, you've heard that it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. When Jesus says that, he's actually going back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's the only section in the Pentateuch that talks about the topic of divorce. And it actually, he talks about it for the first four verses. I just put the first verse up on the screen for you. And this is what he said, this is what Moses says, or God says through Moses, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes for her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And then it goes on over the next three verses and says, if that woman gets remarried to a new man, and then if she divorces that new man, if he divorces her, she is not allowed to go back to her first husband. And that is the instruction that we're given. Now, what's important to say about that is that here, Moses is not giving a command for or against the topic of divorce. He's just saying, if divorce happens and the woman remarries, she's not allowed to go back to her first husband after that. And that's the instruction that we're given. But that presents a lot of questions for people, right? Well, what does that say about the actual topic of divorce? And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, kind of took that and they said, well, it seems like Moses is saying divorce is okay. So they started teaching that Moses says divorce is a good thing and, you know, we can divorce our wives. And then there's a lot of questions about, well, what categorizes a good reason for divorce? And there's a lot of different teachings at that time. But one of the major teachings was that you could divorce your wife for any reason. By the way, I do want to say divorce at that point in time was mainly the man divorcing his wife. There wasn't a lot, especially in Jewish culture, of women divorcing their husbands. It was mainly a man divorcing his wife. But there's this question of, like, what's a good reason to divorce your wife? And there's a lot of different teachings, and one Pharisee even went as far as to say, you can divorce your wife for any reason, even if it's just burning your food. That's a valid reason to divorce her. And it became very prevalent in that culture. And you know, divorce is very prevalent in our culture as well. It's very commonplace. It's not uncommon to hear about people getting divorced. When I was in college, the route from my house to the college, as I was driving that every single day, there was this billboard on the side of the road. And the billboard just said, 395, complete no-fault divorce. Call this number. And I remember passing it, and I was like, wow, divorce costs less than 1 month of rent for my house. It costs less than half, probably half your mortgage, $395. That's a deal. And, you know, in today's world, it's treated as something just commonplace that people do. But then we get what Jesus has to say. And Jesus, as we've been talking about, he raises the standard. And what does he say? He says, anyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. See, Jesus raised the standard and he says, divorce is not good. It's not something that we should look towards. It's not something that we should celebrate. To see kind of a little bit more about Jesus' teaching, because this is just kind of a small snapshot, I want you to take a moment and flip in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 19. It's just a few pages over. And Jesus goes into a kind of a little bit deeper of a conversation about this topic. Because Jesus is approached by some Pharisees, and the Pharisees bring up this topic of divorce to him. Because they, you know, as I just said, there's this teaching that you can divorce your wife for any reason. So they kind of come to Jesus and they ask him this question. And this is what it says, Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3. It says, and the Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. So when Jesus is asked this question on divorce, what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't go after the topic of divorce right off the bat. He starts by talking about marriage. He says, haven't you heard what it was said from the beginning? What can we say about marriage? And then Jesus quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. where it says a man shall leave his father and mother and the two shall become one flesh. That is a great verse. If anyone has any questions about marriage, that's a great verse to start from. And we know that it's a great verse because Jesus quotes it and Paul quotes it multiple times when talking about the topic of marriage. There's this idea that you leave your parents and you form a new family unit with your spouse, that two people become one flesh. And that's where Jesus starts. But then Jesus makes a statement. This is kind of the big statement in verse 6. He says, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So Jesus makes this big statement. He says, what God has brought together, let no one separate. And then the Pharisees kind of push back on him, and they say, well, what about in Deuteronomy chapter 24 when Moses talked about this certificate of divorce, and they call it a command. What's interesting is that Jesus does not call it a command. They say, what about this command that Moses gives us to write a certificate of divorce? And then Jesus responds, he says, it was because of the hardness of hearts that Moses allowed it. And that's what we see about the topic of divorce in the Bible. Is that divorce is not something that's ever commanded. It's not something that's ever instructed. It is something that is allowed at times. But it's never the design. And Jesus says it's not that way from the beginning. What's interesting is why Jesus says it's allowed. It's allowed because of hardness of heart. Because sin is in the world, divorce happens. And that's what Jesus has to say about this. And then he doubles down. He says something very similar to what he said in Matthew chapter 5. He says, therefore, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, I do want to comment that both here in Matthew 19 and in Matthew 5, Jesus does give this one exception. And he says, except for sexual immorality. And it is important to say that sexual immorality is fundamentally a breaking of the marriage union by creating a union with another. And on that ground, Jesus says there is this permission for divorce at that point in time. There is one other spot in the Bible where there is permission given for divorce, and that's when Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is what he has to say. He says, to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. And then in verse 15 it says, but if an unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So this situation that Paul brings up is a believer married to an unbeliever. And Paul says, if you're a believer married to an unbeliever and they are okay with continuing on with you, then you should stay with them. But if they want to leave, Paul says you can let them leave. This is what I would call a passive divorce. This is not you. It's not a person actively pursuing divorce, but allowing someone else to divorce you. And Paul points here to the topic of peace. He says you are called to peace. And those are the two topics that the Bible gives us on grounds for divorce. And Jesus says anything else, he calls it adultery. It's a very serious thing. Now, I do want to specify that in today's world, we do see a lot of difficult things. It seems like there's sometimes this disconnect between the world that we see today and the world that Jesus is speaking on, but we still have to hold true to what Jesus is speaking on. Now, I do always encourage, in the case of danger, I always promote safety and protection and creating distance if that's needed, but the goal is healthy and strong marriages. That is what Jesus is trying to point to here. When he talks about the topic of divorce, he starts on the topic of marriage. And that's what Jesus is trying to promote here. So let's talk about kind of some practicality for us. What do we do with this? The first thing that I'll say is that we take marriage seriously. Marriage is a very serious thing. It's designed to be a lifelong union between two people, and we need to take that very seriously. It's not just a game that we're playing. It's not just something that is fun. You know, a lot of times we talk about the party of the wedding, but marriage isn't just one party. It's a very serious thing for the rest of our lives. And if anyone here is a younger person, a teenager, a young adult that's thinking about marriage in the future, I just encourage you to take it seriously. It's not something that we should take lightly. And for those of us who are married, we need to also take it seriously. We need to find satisfaction in our spouse. The Bible talks a lot about, especially in Song of Solomon and in different spots of Proverbs, about finding satisfaction in our spouse. Second thing that we can do about this is pray for marriages. We see God's heart for marriages here, and it's something that is he takes very seriously, and we need to be praying for marriages. We need to first pray for our marriage. If we're married, we pray for our spouse and our relationship with them. But then we pray for other marriages. We pray for young marriages that are just starting to form, or maybe marriages that are going through a change, whether that change is having children, or maybe the children are moving out and starting their own lives and they're empty nesters again. We need to be praying for marriages in the midst of those times, that God would strengthen those marriages, that God would bless those marriages. We need to be praying for struggling marriages or marriages that seem to be falling apart. We need to pray that God would get a hold of hearts and change hearts and have people come back to him. We need to be praying for marriages. And then the last thing that I'll say is we need to be covered by God's grace. The whole topic that we're talking about here is Jesus raising the standard, and I've said this multiple times, that when Jesus raised the standard to perfection, then we all realize how much we are failures. And if you think about your marriage, you think about times you've hurt your spouse or different things like that, we're not always the perfect spouse in a marriage. I'm not always the perfect husband in a marriage. And we need God's grace. God's grace covers our sin when we turn to him, when we ask for forgiveness, that God's grace covers our sins. I don't know where you've been with this topic, but God does. And God still loves each one of us, and God's grace is still there for each one of us. So that's what Jesus has to say. He raises the standard on the topic of marriage and divorce. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He then talks about raising the standard on oaths. In verse 33, this is what Jesus says. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So Jesus talks about the standard on oath. He says, you've heard it said, whoever takes an oath has to keep it. And this comes from Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And there's this idea that when we take oaths that we have to keep them. But you know, that can get difficult sometimes. So one of the things that would happen, because especially some of the religious leaders back then, they were really good wordsmiths and politicians, and they could kind of find loopholes to different things. They would say, well, this verse says if you take a vow to the Lord, you have to keep it. But what if you don't take a vow directly to the Lord? What if it's to, like, heaven or God's throne or the earth or Jerusalem? Like, what if you take a vow to something else? Then maybe there's a loophole that you can kind of sneak your way out of it. And Jesus says, no. We're not looking for loopholes here. So Jesus pushes against that by saying, I tell you, don't take a vow at all. It's better for you not to take a vow than to take one that you're not going to keep. Now, we do see in the Bible, even after this, in the New Testament, we see times that Paul takes vows. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Galatians 1, 20. We do see vows being taken, but we need to know that they need to be taken very seriously. We do take public oaths here in our world today. The marriage vows that get exchanged is a public oath that's taken. And when somebody's sworn into office, you know, they put their hand on the Bible and they raise their hand and they take an oath to office. And we do see that play out, but those should be the exception, not the commonplace activity. They shouldn't be the rule. We shouldn't be going around making vows left and right. You know, one of the big things I think that we see in today's world is the phrase, I swear. You know, people are like, this happened, I swear it happened. Well, do you know what you're saying when you say that? You're saying, I am taking an oath that what I just said is true. Like, that's a pretty dramatic statement. And Jesus says, it's better to avoid that. We shouldn't be taking oaths. So what is Jesus' solution to this? And Jesus' solution is honesty and integrity. He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Like, if you're a person of integrity, if you're a person of honesty, then when you say something, you don't have to say, I swear, afterwards. You don't have to, you know, promise that it's true because people trust you. If you're a person of character, if you're a person who says that people trust, then you don't have to go around making oaths. When you say something, people just assume you're telling the truth. You know, my children, they love me and they trust me. They assume that I tell them the truth. So when I say to them, hey, after church today, we're going to go out and get ice cream, they get excited. They don't, like, question me. They're like, are you willing to take an oath on that? Do you swear to that? Like, no, they trust me. They say, we're going to get ice cream, right? And if my wife hears it, then, like, I definitely have to follow through because she'll make sure that we go get ice cream. But they trust me, right? And if we're people who can be trusted, then we don't have to go around making oaths because people assume that we're telling the truth. Our answer is simply yes or no. There's a quote that I read this week that said that words depend on character and oaths cannot compensate for poor character. I'm going to say that again. Words depend on character and oaths cannot compensate for a poor character. If we're people of character, then we don't have to worry about oaths because people trust us. So that's Jesus' higher standard on oaths. Jesus then goes on and gives a higher standard on the topic of retaliation, starting in verse 38, Matthew 5, 38. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So Jesus, again, he says, here's what you've heard. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This comes from the Old Testament. It's actually found in a couple places. Exodus 21, 24 it's found. And then here in Deuteronomy 19, 21, it says, your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. And the context that's being discussed here is a justice system. You know, that there's this justice system that's going to be in place for Israel. Again, when the law is given, it's given to a people who are forming a nation. And God's saying there needs to be some sort of justice system within that nation. And that justice system is a fair one-for-one justice. Now, it's important that that got set up for Israel because what this passage is actually talking against is the idea of heavier retaliation than you receive. Right? The idea of like, well, they hurt me in one way, but I'm going to do more damage to them in the future. You know, they hurt one of my sheep, so I'm going to go out and take multiple of their sheep, two, three of their sheep. They cut off my hand, so I'm going to go after both their hands. I'm going to go after their life. And this says, no, there's this justice system. It's one for one, a hand for a hand, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And we have this justice system that gets set up. And, you know, here in America, I'd say that America as a country is very based on justice, and that's a good thing. We have a strong justice structure here in America. But then Jesus gets involved, and he says, well, what happens when injustice is done to you? What happens if evil is done to you? And Jesus says, don't resist it. Instead, allow it to happen. Jesus says, when injustice is done against you, then turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Now, the situations that Jesus creates, right, are physical injustice against you, financial injustice against you, somebody sues you, or even somebody makes you go the extra mile, work extra hard, and Jesus says, do it. In fact, go above and beyond the evil that's done to you. And we say, wait a second, this is not how the justice system in America works. And the answer is, that's right, that's not how the justice system in America works. People often say today, and it's a common statement, you know, stand up for your rights. You need to protect yourself, you need to take care of yourself. And Jesus is saying here, don't take care of yourself. Allow injustice to happen to you. And then return that evil by going above and beyond and helping. Now, this is something that's difficult at our very core, right? We love the idea of justice. We love the idea. We say, well, who's going to maintain justice if we don't? And the Bible actually gives us the answer to that in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. And for those of you who are coming to Sunday school today, this is actually going to come up in Sunday school. It says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Who's the one who's concerned with justice? Who's the one who will carry out justice? God. God says, I will handle that. In my time, in my way, I will make sure justice gets handled. So what about you? He says, don't avenge yourselves. Turn the other cheek. Allow the evil to take place. Allow the injustice to take place against you. Now, I do want to take a moment and just say, this is what Jesus is talking about, is injustice done against you. I always encourage standing up for injustice that we see happening to other people. We should always be quick to stand up and defend other people, especially when they can't stand up and defend themselves. We should be quick to defend the justice of other people. But what Jesus is talking about here is for ourselves. How do we treat injustice happening to us? And Jesus says, don't retaliate. Two verses later in Romans 12, verse 31, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Jesus has to say. We're not to be overcome by the evil done to us. We're supposed to overcome it with our own good. And we say, well, what about the people who wronged us? And I know many people here today, and I do it too, we have this like list of like the peoples that have wronged us and what they've done to us. And we have this like, this person did this to me and this person did this to me. But then we get, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the love chapter. When it's describing love, it says love is patient, love is kind, and all of those things. But then it makes this one statement. It says love keeps no record of wrongs. And we say, okay, if I'm going to love other people, then I can't keep a list in my head of the people who have wronged me. I can't keep track of that. I can't, you know, try to get back at them. No, Jesus says, allow the injustice to be done against you to love and forgive other people. And we say, how do we do that? And that leads very smoothly into Jesus' last point that he's talking about. And this is a higher standard on the topic of love. And this is where it all comes down to. Verse 43. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus ends it by raising the standard on what love looks like. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Now, love your neighbor comes from the Old Testament, comes from the law. In fact, when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, he quotes that. He says, you shall love the Lord your God, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But what's interesting is that the second half is not something that is from the Old Testament. You shall hate your brother. When Jesus says, you shall love your enemies, hate your brother, only the first half of that is something that comes from the Old Testament. The other part was something added on. And Jesus says, you know, you've heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemies, but I tell you, and then Jesus goes a step further and he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You see, Jesus speaks a lot about loving your neighbor, but when Jesus is asked, well, who is my neighbor? In Luke chapter 10, how does Jesus answer? Jesus starts telling a story about a Samaritan, an outsider, an enemy of the Jewish people, someone who is considered detestable by the Jewish people, who loves and cares for somebody. And Jesus says, the one who does that is the neighbor. And we get this idea of loving your neighbor does not mean loving those who agree with you, loving those who you like, loving those who you get along with. No, loving your neighbor means loving anyone in need, loving even your enemy. And that's where Jesus lays it out. He says, that is the standard of love that we are looking for. And Jesus gives us two reasons, by the way, on why it's important that we don't just love our neighbors, that we love our enemies as well. The first reason he says is, if you do that, you're going to be like your Father in heaven. You're going to be sons of your Father because he loves everyone. He makes the sun rise on the righteous and the wicked. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Our God is a God who loves everyone impartially. God loves the whole world. And Jesus says, if you're going to be like that, if you're going to be like God, then you have to love everyone, even your enemy, even the outcast, even the person that you don't like or want to avoid. And then the second reason that Jesus gives is he says, if you do that, you're going to stand out from the rest of the world. We talked a few weeks ago about being lights in the world, salt of the earth. And Jesus says, you know, if you just love your friends, then you're just like the rest of the world. You're just like the tax collectors. You're just like the Gentiles. You're just like everyone else. Everyone else is doing that. Jesus says, if you want to be different, then you love the people that you don't like. You love the people who are your enemies. You're there to care for people. And that's the standard that Jesus sets for us. So how are we doing with that standard? Are there people in our lives that we just don't like? People in our lives that we would classify as enemies, or maybe not enemies, but just far acquaintances that we don't have to see? And Jesus says, love them. Care for them. He says, pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. That's something that Jesus did himself, isn't it? When Jesus was dying on the cross and he was hung on the cross, he says in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prays for those who are persecuting him. Jesus says, do the same. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That's easier said than done. But that's the standard that God gives for us. That's the standard that Jesus lays out here. And that is really kind of the culmination of all of it. Jesus says, you therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We kind of talked through this whole topic, and the whole topic is this raised standard on what the law has to give from the Old Testament. And if you notice, one of the major themes about the raised standard is God becomes more concerned with our heart than our actions. God is concerned about if we are people who love, if we are people of integrity, people of character, more than just our actions. You know, when we talk at the beginning of this message, I talked about, am I good enough? And when we ask that question, we typically look at our actions. And God says, I'm not just looking at your actions. I'm looking at your heart. Where's your heart? So where's our heart today? Again, I want to talk one last time about kind of the point of all of this. And it's that Jesus is saying, the standard is perfection, and you're not going to reach it. And in the midst of that, there's God's grace and God's forgiveness. In the blood of Jesus Christ. But it is something to strive after. Are we people who serve God, not just with our actions, but with our hearts? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you that you are King, that you are the just judge, the righteous one. And that you define what righteousness looks like for us. And Lord, I confess in my own life, Lord, I'm so quick to point to my righteousness and say, I'm good enough. But Lord, you have a higher standard than anything I could set. And Lord, we have to admit that we're not good enough. But Lord, we're so dependent on your great love for us. Lord, I pray that we would cling to that love, that we would cling to your mercy, that we would cling to the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, I pray that we would be so clinging to that this morning. And then, Lord, I pray that from that, that we would pursue you, that we'd pursue being people who love, people who don't retaliate against evil, but overcome evil with good. People of integrity, and people who take marriage as seriously as you do. Lord, I pray that we would become people who are more and more like you every single day. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. As we close out in prayer with this last song, the song is "Yet Not I, But Christ in Me," and the whole song is about the fact that it's not us. We're not good enough by ourselves, but by Jesus Christ, through him in us, that we can have the forgiveness of our sins, we can have the righteousness of God. So let's stand as we sing this closing song. yet not I, but through Christ in me. If you're here today and you feel like you need someone to talk to, someone to pray with you, someone to speak to you this morning, we'll have people up front who would love to talk with you, to pray with you. And if anything that was said this morning really touched your heart, I would love to hear from you about that. And Lord, as we go out today, as we go out into the world, we pray that we would be people who live to be more and more like you. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Pray these things in your name. Amen.